Turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. So over the last several weeks, maybe since the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we've looked at Christmas characters. We've looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth. We've looked at Mary and Joseph. We've looked at the angels, the shepherds, Herod. Today we'll look at the wise men. And next week, we'll finish that series by looking at Anna and Simeon, who in the temple anticipated the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ through the prophecies of the scripture. And then we'll soon pick up again in our study of the book of Acts. So before we read Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12, let's ask for God's help and blessing. Pray with me. Lord, in this new year, we ask that our ears would be more attentive to your word. We ask that our hearts would be more in tune to sing your grace, and that our hands and our feet would be more willing to serve you. Lord, we could make resolutions, a checklist, sticky notes, all those sorts of things. But without your help, without your grace, without your spirit, and without your blessing, we would come up empty-handed. We would fail, we would fall. We'd quit partway through. So we need your help and your strength, and we do ask for it now. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your scripture. Open our ears so that we might hear the voice of the shepherd. Soften our hearts that we might be willing and ready and able to serve you. And give us strength in our hands and our feet and in our lives to do your will. Lord, everywhere we go, we want to be emissaries of your grace, ambassadors of the message of Christ. So give us that now, we do pray in his name. Amen. This is God's word, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me the word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Then they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Amen. The word of the living God. Several of you comment from time to time that as you are backing out of your driveway to come to church and you're making your way up your cul-de-sac or your street or your lane, you notice nobody else is going to church. And then you take notice as you make your way back home, down your cul-de-sac, down your lane, down your street, all the cars that you passed on the way out to church are still there. It seems that none of our neighbors have an interest in the things of the Lord, the things of Christ. Now, to give us another little perspective, here we are all huddled in here, got our windows tight, our doors locked, and got our Bibles and our hymn books and all the rest. And we got these stained glass windows, you can't see out of them. But people are driving by, right? And do you wonder what they're wondering? Boy, those people. You know, they're singing ancient hymns. They're eating these little crumpets of bread and these little thimbles of juice. And, you know, what are they thinking of us as they drive past? Well, the wise men who came from the east, traveling for months and traveling for miles, must have wondered some of what we wondered. Maybe not why have no other cars left their driveway, but why has our caravan from the east not picked up fellow travelers to come and see this Christ child? Why, as we have traveled for months and miles, are we the only ones seeking the birth of Messiah? And it gets worse. They arrive in the vicinity of the birth of Jesus. They come to Jerusalem and inquire of the priests and the king and the religious leaders, where is the King of the Jews? Where is he of whom the scriptures foretold his birth? For Messiah is born. We know of it. And we're here to ask directions. Quite a contrast. They travel miles and miles. Some guess over 550 miles. Some guess 1,000 miles. They travel diligently and faithfully to see the Christ child. And here they arrive at Jerusalem. And the birth of Jesus has taken place just a couple miles away. These wise men will finish their journey and go to the feet of Jesus. But the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, even the king over the region will sit back in the palace. They'll sit back in their churches and go not the distance to see the Christ child. This is a sad state of affairs, both in our day and age where we pass cars that remain in the driveway on a Sunday. And we read the story of the wise men. The people within the vicinity of the birth of Jesus had no clue that he had been born and no desire to go see him. That's why it's important, I think, to understand what is being said at the beginning of the Gospel of John. When it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And now the Word has become flesh and made its dwelling among us. And the scripture goes on to tell us, John, the gospel writer, goes on to tell us, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. In a sense, every Sunday, you're making a statement when your car does leave the driveway. You're saying, in maybe Joshua style, as for me and my house, our car is going to church. While others are saying, as for me and my house, our car is staying put in the driveway. Now, you are saying to Almighty God, I will seek the true presence of Christ. You're saying to the world and to the fellow Christians, I will seek the worship of the living God. Now, we don't need to go on and on about the present state of our culture. It's bad. It's rotten. It's getting worse by the day. But we are living in a post-Christian culture. We used to live in what Flannery O'Connor, the author, called the Christ-haunted South. Everywhere you looked, everybody was a Christian. Every road you went down, there was a church. That's still the case. But more and more, increasingly so, and maybe especially post-COVID and post-rapid cultural decline that we've experienced in our nation, attendance at the worship of the risen Christ, attendance at the worship of the birth of Christ, all of that seems to be waning. But God, in his faithfulness, tells us he will always have a remnant. He will always have a faithful few. We support missionaries in Europe, and their calling is to go into that once Christian culture and to push away the darkness by proclaiming the light of the gospel. Europe is about 50 years ahead of us or so. And so what might we see in the rapid decline of our culture? We may see increasingly no cars going to church. We may see increasingly the conversion or the repurposing of church buildings. Our missionaries tell us that the great cathedrals of Europe have become nightclubs. They have become mosques, or they are converted into apartment buildings. And we hear this story of wise men traveling months and miles to come see the Christ child, probably nearly 2 years after the birth of Jesus. at least a year and a half, possibly as much as 2 years after the birth of Jesus. Where is the crowd? Where is the line? Where are those who are flocking to Bethlehem to worship the Christ child? The wise men come to a scene of indifference. They come to a place where there is a man, a king, Herod. We looked at this 2 or 3 weeks ago, I suppose. We looked at the hatred of Herod as a descendant of Esau, as an Edomite. And even in the vein and the theme of Genesis chapter 3, he would be an offspring of Satan seeking to snuff out the life of the Messiah. Well, we can never, ever lose sight of or forget the fact that God is always at work. God is always at work in the darkest times. When you are leaving your driveway and no one else is, do not despair. When you are seeing church buildings torn down or repurposed for things other than houses of worship, you remember in your mind and your heart the truth of God's word. God is always at work. God is always able to keep a people for himself, a remnant. And God is always up to something. In fact, as we read in Isaiah chapter 60, God is bringing people from all nations, from all places into his kingdom. Just read the genealogies of Jesus, both in Matthew and in Luke. There's Rahab from Jericho in the genealogy of Jesus, not because of her pedigree. She was not of Israel, but she had faith in Yahweh and she gave hospitality to the spies. And then there's Ruth the Moabitess, who would be the grandmother of King David. In her barrenness and in her famine, God brought her to Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. And just a few generations from there, we had King David, who is of the line of Jesse, and Jesus comes from him. And we could go on and on through the scriptures and give examples of the people of God, but also the Gentiles who came in by faith. Well, you have these wise men who travel for months and miles and come to the center of the religion of God's people. And God's people are indifferent. They're doing other things. They're following after other gods. But here these wise men are guided by a star. Now, we got to pause for just a second and clean ourselves up. Where do we get our facts about the wise men? Well, we get them from manger scenes, right? How many wise men are there? Thousands. Okay. Now there's three, right? And why are there three? Because of the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. Well, who knows that? There could have been six. Could have taken two each to carry the gifts. There could have been 15. There could have been 19. There could have been 17. There could have been 300. We just don't know. When did they come? How did they get there? What made them want to seek the Christ child? We get lost in the details of our manger scenes. We get lost in the details of modern art. We get lost in the details of things we don't really know about. But here's what we do know. God is sovereign. And he moves in the hearts of people to seek his face. He moves in the hearts of people to look for Christ. You know, we're kind of nice, neat Presbyterians, aren't we? And we have our little catechism that talks about the ordinary means of grace and how, generally speaking, God works through the word and the sacraments to both save people and to build them up in their faith. That's how he ordinarily works. But then we get a missionary who comes from the mission field overseas, over in the East, and he says God is using dreams to reach into Muslim countries where those countries are closed to the gospel and missionaries. And God is putting in the hearts of people in Muslim countries and saying, go seek this person and have this person read the scriptures to you that you may know of Jesus Christ. And so we sometimes put God in a box. He can only work this way. And we do, yes, believe he ordinarily works through the preaching of the word and through the ongoing ministry of the church. But God is God. And he moves somehow in some way in the hearts of these wise men, astrologers maybe, priests of Babylon possibly. I mean, we could list all the things they may be. We could build a great resume for them, and we still wouldn't know if that's what they were. But we do know this. They responded to God's work in their hearts, and they spent months and they spent miles making their way to Jerusalem. We don't know if it was on camels. We don't know all that sort of stuff. But this is something we do know. There was a star in the sky. And this is where we get into some other sticky wickets. So some call it the Christmas comet, much like Halley's comet. And it was a comet that moved. And as it moved to Bethlehem, and the wise men followed it. And that's how they got there. And they are just accidental Jesus followers. Well, that doesn't sound too much like the way our God works. He's not a God of accidents. There are other options, you know, as a figment of their imagination. Lots of people don't like to believe in the supernatural. Here's what I think. This is a good biblical guess. Think back to the Old Testament. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, how did he guide them? There was a cloud by day, and by night there was a pillar of fire. And it was the presence of God, and he led his people. When the cloud or the pillar moved, the camp of Israel moved. And when it stopped, they stopped. And I imagine in some way, in God's wisdom, he used this star. It was a means of interest to these men who were star watchers. And God says, okay, I'll use a part of my creation and I'll bring them to Jerusalem. And there's this, well, we can't help but think about all that Isaiah chapter 60 told us when we read it just a little bit ago. And we can't help but think of all that God promises that he is, his son is, and heaven will be. God very often uses light. Jesus is the light of the world. And so we have these wise men guided by the star to this tiny little baby who is the light of the world. And God's promise is coming true. Ultimately, it will come true in heaven, where we read that when we get to heaven and heaven comes down on earth, there will be no sunshine because God himself is the light. There is no need for constellations because God himself is that light. Well, it's interesting. These wise men, they have one goal, and that's to go worship this king. They have come all this distance, all these months, all these miles, their cost, the dangers, their perseverance, their zeal. And they want to go worship the living God. And so after all the rigmarole of wrestling with Herod and all the work with the chief priests and the scribes, who is he? Where is he? Tell us what you know. They go to Bethlehem and they see the Christ child. And it says that upon their arrival, they rejoiced exceedingly. Now think back for just a moment, if you will, about our assessment of our Sunday morning neighbors. Cars staying in the driveway. We live in the South where everybody's a Christian, or at least was. What has come upon our world with the indifference to Jesus Christ? The indifference to seeking his presence and worshiping and bowing before him. It says when they found this child, they rejoiced exceedingly, and at the sight of him, they fell down and they worshiped him. And they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. There's a little saying or lesson that you can learn from stories in the scriptures. And it's this. Oftentimes we are rebuked by pagans. Oftentimes we who believe in God, we who follow Jesus, we who know our Bibles, we who, you know, we go to church, we do those things, we can be rebuked by people who seek God's face. I remember in the story of Genesis and the story of Abraham, in his dealings with the pagans around him, you know, he would say, well, let's go to Egypt and honey, you tell them you're my sister, because if you say you're my wife, you know, they won't treat me. And so the wife gets, well, taken in by the king, and bad things happen to the king. And the king says, what are you, a liar? You get rebuked by pagans. Here is a strong rebuke, I think, to the Christians of our day by pagans who sought Jesus. We'll go the distance. We'll take the time. We'll seek Jesus at all cost. We'll bring him our treasures We'll give him our everything to see him and to worship at his feet. I'm afraid we're entering an era where even people of faith forget the cost of following Jesus, forget the cost of denying Jesus, forget the cost of what it means to follow him in a hostile world. And so I encourage you today to recognize the greatness of Christ, but also recognize the zeal and the joy and the energy and the cost of these wise men to seek his face. And maybe say to yourself in the times ahead of the afternoon and maybe tomorrow, New Year's Day, as you think through the year ahead, how can I be more diligent in seeking Christ and in worshiping him and in making him known to this lost world, this dark and dying world? Let's do pray together. Our God, we thank you so much that in your word you show us how people from an unknown place who would never go seeking your face are moved by your spirit, moved by your moved in their hearts to come to you and to worship at your footstool. Lord, we pass by so many churches on the way to our church. It's a dime a dozen. We have stacks of Bibles on the shelves of our homes, and yet we don't diligently seek you and worship you as we ought. So forgive us and help us. We do ask in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. In our changed order of service, we will not sing the hymn of preparation, but we'll move right to the Lord's Supper. So let me invite the elders to come forward.